If you would, turn in the Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Cheryl, Mark 12, 13, 15, as the day we actually begin our study of Ephesians. Cheryl always marks it for me. I plan to be a little longer than Galatians. Paul spent the first two chapters in Galatians discussing history, but he's going to hit theology directly when we get into this. When Paul writes this, he's in prison. This is one of the prison epistles. Paul's preaching was so successful because of the power of God's Spirit that guess what Satan had to do with Paul? Jailing. But what did God do? He even worked the jail that Paul was in. Many will come to know Jesus Christ through being even in prison for the sake of the gospel. I want to give you the outline of the book of Ephesians that we will be going over and over and over again. The reason why I do this, unless you understand what this book is about, and preachers don't take the time to give what this book is about, to order to understand it, when Paul writes this, Ephesians has two parts. Are you ready for those parts? Ready? Chapters 1 through 3. God's call of the church. It is no accident that you came to trust in Jesus Christ. You know, the evolutionists want to tell you everything's an accident, it's all a chance. That is exactly antithetical to what the Bible teaches in the New Testament. There are no accidents with God. You have been called. Now, what's shocking about that is this is a Jewish rabbi who is telling Gentiles. In Jewish theology, it had become perverted and corrupted into thinking that all Gentiles should be enslaved and killed. But here is a Jewish rabbi, Paul, that found the truth of Messiah was that God has called Jew and Gentile alike with the highest calling in the history of the universe. And he's going to discuss the high calling of God that he did in Jesus to call us into his body, which is known as the church. You've been called with the highest calling. Paul's going to talk about that calling. You are no accident. He's going to tell us something that will shock you, that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Wait, where were you? You weren't. But you see, there was never a time in which God did not know about you, because he planned. That's the great truth of what God has done. You are no accident. You are a part of God's calling, God's plan, and you have been given the highest calling in heaven's history. But chapters 4 through 6, Paul never talks about doctrine. You know, that's a word that most preachers say, the word doctrine, and everybody will go to sleep, won't they? Tell us a good story, preacher. Give us a poem. Make me feel good, preacher. And then I'll go home so I can throw whatever you say away, because I didn't like your poem and that story you told was sure hokey, preacher. I'm going to stick to what the scripture says. Listen to me. God has given us the highest calling. 1 through 3. You know what that means? Go to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. It means in chapter 4, verse 1 is the pivot to the book of Ephesians. The pivot to the book of Ephesians is chapter 4, verse 1. If you've been given the highest calling of God, you know what that means? The highest conduct is demanded of God's people, 4 through 6. The highest conduct If you've been given the highest calling, you know what Paul is saying in 4 through 6? Act like it. Look what it says in 4:1. I therefore, see that word therefore? There's an old preacher saying, when a therefore is there, you have to see what therefore is there for. The therefore goes back to chapters 3, 2, and 1. Therefore, in light of the highest calling, I, the prisoner of the Lord, he's in prison. This is the converting power of the gospel. Listen to me. Paul was a jihadist. Did you know that? Before jihad, Paul. He went around taking believers in Jesus, Jew and Gentile, especially Jews who believed in Jesus. And it says he forced them to try to blaspheme. He imprisoned them. And in Acts chapter 7, he was complicit in their murder. You know how they killed people in those days? They stoned them. They still do. In Saudi Arabia, they take a car, usually a Mercedes, bury someone's head or bury someone up to their head in sand and then use the Mercedes to run over them. That is what the Old Testament justice system was. And Paul is now a prisoner of the Lord because it's a testimony of the marvelous transforming power of God, that if God can save Paul, there is no one beyond the power of God. He transformed Paul, the jihadist, who hated Christ, hated his church, stopped him dead in his tracks, and made him something that is miraculous. He became the great apostle to the people he hated, those dirty, stinking Gentiles. He's saying here in 4:1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you. See that word entreat? That means beg. I beg you to what? Walk worthy. You've been called with the highest calling. God didn't even spare his own son. It means then walk in a manner worthy. By the way, it's interesting, Paul, if I asked you without looking at this, you say, what would be a worthy walk, Pastor Dave? Well, he's not talking about don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with those who do. When we get here, and it'll be a while, but look what it says. Walk in a worthy manner, verse 2 defines it. What's on the top of Paul's list? Huh? Yes. All I see sometimes among God's people is arrogance, especially among preachers. He's saying that a worthy walk begins with what? Humility. That means when we see the unsaved, guess what we have to have? Humility to know that only God's converting power can save. With all humility and what? You want a worthy walk? When we get there, the worthy walk is defined, you are humble and gentle with other Christians. He's not talking about legalism here. He's talking about seeing your fellow Christian and the unsaved as in need of Jesus and souls that need to be redeemed for the sake of the gospel. And in 4 through 6... he's going to talk about a worthy walk all the way through to verse 20. So when we preach the doctrine of Ephesians 1 through 3 of the calling, It also must mean that anytime you preach teaching and doctrine, you also must practically apply what you are understanding as doctrine. I knew a guy that I worked with. He loved Ephesians 1 through 3, all the doctrine. But you know what he never liked? 4 through 6, the talk about the walk. He was a real problem in that church. We have to preach not only the doctrine, but the walk of a Christian, a worthy walk, and what that means. So we want to go and start talking about the background to this book. Paul writes to a group of Christians in a city called Ephesus, a city that was in Asia Minor. Have you ever heard of Asia Minor? Yes, you have. You just don't know it. You hear it in the news all the time now. It is now called what you serve at Thanksgiving. Turkey. It is now, for the first 5 to 6 centuries, Ephesus was a Christian stronghold. And then gradually over time, today, all there are ruins of churches. Today, it is controlled by Islam. Can you imagine that? A center of Christianity is now controlled as a stronghold of Islam. What happened? Why would that be? That's a good word. You know, the church loses its zeal. The Muslim horde swept through. And today, Ephesus, the city, you can go there and visit the ruins of the temple that we'll talk about. You can go and visit the ruins of the city, but today, the gospel message has been lost because Christians didn't keep their mind on their mission. Ephesus was on the Aegean Sea. It was the most strategic city in Asia, or what we now know as Turkey. To evangelize Ephesus was to reach all of Asia Minor. So Paul chooses churches on the basis of their strategic location to spread the gospel. Asia Minor was the capital city of, Ephesus was the capital city of Asia Minor. It was a strategic gateway. If you could put the gospel in Asia through the city of Ephesus, it would spread through caravans, through other things, towards Syria, Persia, India. You see, the early church had a plan. The plan was hit these strategic cities, spread the gospel, get them into those cities where the gospel could spread into the interior. And it worked. It worked. And at this city, which was the chief city of Asia Minor, it was a commercial and religious center. Now let me tell you a little bit about Asia Minor being a commercial and religious center. This is seen in the fact that Ephesus was the capital city of paganism. At Ephesus was this huge temple. Have you ever seen huge? When I go to work at my other job, there are temples. Down the street on Roscoe Boulevard, there is a Buddhist temple. Right there as I get off, a magnificent structure. It's not as big as this temple was. Nonetheless, every generation needs to preach the gospel, and there was this huge temple in Ephesus. Therefore, Ephesus was the worship center of paganism. How in the wide world do you evangelize a city where paganism has its central location? How do you do that? Only through the power of God can you do this. Not only that, this temple was the temple to Diana. Have you ever heard about these great temples? They worshiped a female god. Did you know what's being revived today? Do you know what's being revived today in America and in Britain? The worship of ancient deities. Astarte, Artemis, the temple. All of these ancient worship types are being revived in America. Did you know that? They're coming back. How many of you have seen the recent climate globalism? Part of that is the worship of the earth as the mother goddess of all life in the world. Did you know that? You think I'm kidding about that? No. There are people high up that literally have turned in America, Britain, and Europe to the adoration of the earth as a goddess who gave life to the world. You think that's weird? It is. But that's what's going on among the elites. It's back. The same things that Paul faced are back. Not only was this temple the center of religious worship, the whole city was arranged around it so that everything in the city, all of their money, all of their ritual, everything they did centered on that temple. And there were a bunch of silversmiths. You know what a silversmith is? Not only did this temple serve as a center of worship, but guess what man does to any worship? They turn it into money. And they had a group of silversmiths that made gold and silver statues of the deity, Artemis, Diana. And many of these silversmiths were Jewish. And what they did was they made statues of Diana, Artemis, and had a great living making these statues for these Gentiles. Paul's going to move into Ephesus. They actually considered the temple to be a bank. And the whole economy of Ephesus centered around this temple. It was a bank. They kept things. They raised up superstition in Ephesus that anybody that went near the temple and plundered the temple would be haunted and the spirits would get them. And they used it. Kings would actually store their money in this temple and make these rumors go so that no one would steal the silver and gold. But there was a whole economy of silversmiths that would make a living, a huge living, making all of these statues. Have you ever seen, and I want you to go there, to 2 Timothy. Look what verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 says. All of those in Asia turned away from me. Only Onesiphorus stood with me. And it says here that Alexander the coppersmith did him much harm in 2 Timothy. Do you know what that is referring to? When Paul goes, puts the gospel in at Ephesus, guess who never forgave Paul for damaging the economy of the temple? It was Alexander the coppersmith. Alexander the coppersmith was going to get even with Paul because he ruined his income. You ever thought about that? He ruined his income. Verse 14 of chapter 4, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. You know why? You know what Paul did? He ruined the banking system of Ephesus. How do you like that? When the gospel goes in, guess what there's not room for when the gospel goes in? Guess what there's not room for? Money. That's why I don't understand why preachers chase it today. He went in there, and the whole city was converted. So many were turning to Jesus that guess what went empty? Guess what? The shells were filled with statues and idols of Artemis or Diana. And the whole economy of these coppersmiths, many of which were Jewish, went down. And guess what? Hell hath no fury like a banker scorned. And Alexander and others, we're going to get even, and they're the ones that will testify at Paul's trial before Caesar. And they're going to tell how evil Paul was and how he preached against Caesar. And they're going to get him for this. Not only was this great temple, but the city was a center of occult practice. You think New York or LA is filled with the occult? Ephesus was renowned for the occult. Magic, magic books, statues, incantations, mystic formula. In other words, what we're seeing is when Paul goes into Ephesus, guess who's thoroughly on the throne at Ephesus with occult power? Satan himself. How in the wide world do you go into a city that is the central focus of the occult and do this? You can only do this through the power of God to come in and remove the signature of Satan that Satan had in this city. And there was this great amphitheater that was there. It was like a sports stadium. And it will play large in the story that we're going to look at. So we want to go now to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And we want to look at how Paul, on the second missionary journey, went to Ephesus. By the way, Paul, in Acts, went from being a hated enemy of the church to a marvelous transforming example of God's power. And he spread the gospel to Gentiles. And he gets to Ephesus on his second missionary journey. You know what his experience has been in Acts preaching the gospel? Do you know what his experience has been? He goes to the synagogue. You know what they did to him in the synagogue when he preached? They beat him up. They stoned him. Do you know who was responsive to the gospel? It was the Gentiles. And Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. You know who Priscilla and Aquila were? They were merchants who helped Paul. Do you know what the word Aquila means? You know what Aquila means? Eagle. It's the Roman word for eagle. So Priscilla and eagle. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut. He was keeping a vow, and they came to Ephesus. And he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the what? Now why do you think Paul always went to the synagogue? Because it was a bridge for the gospel. If you could get the people in the synagogue following Jesus, they would become people who would spread the gospel to the Gentiles who had no understanding of the gospel. And when they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them, verse 21 of Acts 18, I will return to you again if God wills. So he left, founded the church on the second missionary journey, and in chapter 19, we want to look at 19:1, where Paul begins on the third missionary journey to minister to a church. Do you know how long Paul was at Ephesus? 3 years. He ministered longer at Ephesus than probably any other church because of the strategic location of Ephesus for the gospel. And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, 19:1, came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "John's baptism." Now, we studied that on Sunday morning in the adult Bible study. John's preaching had an impact so that 30 years after John's death, John's preaching of repentance was still very fervently remembered among people in the synagogue. But that's all they had, was the fervent remember of John's call to repentance, and they didn't know much. By the way, the book of Acts shows that the early church didn't know everything all at once. Did you know that? The gospel and the teaching of God's word, they didn't even have all of the books of the New Testament in the first century until the end of the first century. So they were learning, and he comes across disciples of John, and he says to them, Paul said in verse 4, "John's baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And at that point, these people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they laid hands upon them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, do you realize how transforming this would be? The Gentiles now are receiving the Holy Spirit, and there were in all about 12 men, and he entered into the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading about the kingdom of God. What's the reaction of the gospel? When you preach God's words, what's the reaction of the gospel? Look at verse 9. Here is the reaction. "But when some, after hearing, were becoming what? Hardened." Listen to me. When you preach the word, please do not expect that everybody will respond. There are two reactions to the gospel. Some believe. Others are hardened. Now, isn't that interesting? Why would that be? In preaching of the gospel, and you should never dress up the gospel like preachers do today to make it sound like all God wants you to do is make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, because that's not the gospel. The response to the gospel that Paul was preaching has a response not only of acceptance, but you should expect in the preaching of the gospel that people will become hardened. Just like the sun melts butter and also hardens brick, the preaching of the gospel in the mystery of the preaching has an effect of either response or rejection. And here's the mistake that preachers make today. They think that their reasoning can somehow dress the gospel up to get everybody to be responsive to it. You cannot. Preachers and people who follow Jesus are called to preach the word and let the response be from God Himself. Do not lose heart when people are hardened from the gospel. Look what it says in verse 9 of Acts chapter 18. "But when some became hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the what? You know what the early church was called? One of its earliest names? The Way. Where do you think they would have got that from? Because Jesus said this, I am the truth, the life, and the early church was proclaiming the priority and exclusiveness of Jesus Christ. Do you hear that being preached in pulpits today? Or are now all these preachers talking about many ways to God? Jesus is one of them. They even named the church. By the way, the word Christian, that was a derogatory term. You know what the word Christians, you always should say Christian like that. You know why? It means little Christ. You Christian. It was meant to be an insult. And many Christians didn't act like Christ too. But they claim. You know, they don't look at our walk as much. They don't look at our talk as much as they look at our. They were speaking evil of the way before the multitude. And guess what Paul had to do in verse 9? He withdrew from them. Sometimes retreat may be the only policy that God opens for you to do. Did you ever think about that? Have you been dealing with people? Sometimes you have to let go and let God. Paul withdrew from them and took away those who had believed, the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now let me explain that. When Paul went to a city, he started at the synagogue. But the reaction of the synagogue was always, get out of here. They stoned him. So when Paul was thrown out of the synagogue, by the way, when Paul came into a synagogue, because he was a rabbi, they said, Rabbi, why don't you do this morning's sermon? That's what they did. And Paul would get up, and he'd do the morning sermon, and he would preach Jesus. And guess what would happen? They'd throw him out. They'd stone him. So he got up in Ephesus for these months of proclaiming Jesus, and they began to blaspheme Jesus. And so Paul went and started his own Bible study at what's called the School of Tyrannus. That was a famous philosopher in Ephesus, and he rented a hall. And the disciples, by the way, that's where, you know how churches go to schools? And they start a church at a school usually till they build a building. Same thing happened in the first century. He's at the school of Tyrannus with those who believed and he's preaching the word. And this took place for 2 years. So that, look what it says in verse 10. All who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now that means this. 2 years of fervent preaching. Paul got the gospel without television, without radio, without advertising. All of Asia was hearing about Jesus Christ. But remember now, he's preaching at an occult center. Not only is he facing occult opposition by coppersmiths and the worship of Diana, but he is facing absolute hostile Jewish response to the gospel. And next week we're going to take up from verse 11 on what happened while Paul was there. Anyway, this is our introduction, but let's go over this one more time. Chapters 1 through 3 is what? The call of the church. What kind of calling have you been given? Then 4 through 6 is the conduct of the church. What kind of conduct? Then the highest conduct God expects.